This is a special world report with a friend of Medjugorje.
So we find ourselves again here to speak to you about many things that's happening. Many people have worries. They find everything they can to worry about. And yet, centuries passed, man didn't have near the worries he has now compared to the pleasures and the gifts and the comfort and the blessings of which he experiences now. And yet he worries more. What is the reasons for this? Because we have a sensitive soul, a sensitive conscience. Sin can kill that. But even if it's not dead, it still knows something's wrong. Many non-believers knows we are on a bad path. This trail we've walked, we know is ending up over a cliff. So who's to blame? Yes, our sins, but also our leaders. Who is our leaders? What's happening with our leaders? Why is Our Lady coming to us saying all these things? Pray for your shepherds. Pray that they don't go astray. Did you know the Catholic Church has 3,160 jurisdictions across the world? There is not a geographic place on the world, on the oceans, wherever you have, that there's not jurisdiction. There's no entity out there like that. There's no country that has that influence. Nothing compares to the universal church. Contemplate that. It's an amazing thing. When you look at a map of all the jurisdictions, there's not one place that there's some Catholics, whether underground or above ground, and I don't mean dead, I mean underneath Russia or China, that has not got a bishop or directly answering to the Holy See. So if you're the devil, what do you do? What if you do if you're the Antichrist? You want to bring up centralization. You want to go to the church. You want to infiltrate the church. How do you infiltrate the church? Well, what you do is you do what somebody said with a lot of wisdom. Because so goes the church, so goes the world. So let's pick out, let's plan, let's do a planning session. If you thought like Satan, what would you do? Well, the Catholic Church covers the whole world. It's got jurisdiction over people in every province, every corner of the earth. So what is our strategy? Where can we change the world toward a central system? So Satan can do it by various ways. He picks out the secular, which would be a nation. He picks out the church, which would be spiritual. Which two top things there are in the world? The United States of America and the Catholic Church. Why? Because so goes the United States, so goes the world. And so goes the nation that can see these things across the world, so goes the church, so goes the world. So the natural target is the Catholic Church, not America first. And that's why Stalin propagated and birthed in the seminaries in the 1920s, abominables. He knew he had to destroy the Catholic Church. But where does a lot of this start? First, you got to weaken the nations, and the United States is a target. Quote, America is like a healthy body, and its resistance is threefold. Its patriotism, its morality, and its spiritual life. If we can understand these three areas, America will collapse from within. And from there, the rest of the world. Because it won't collapse without the Catholic Church. The one thing we got promised from God is the church won't be destroyed, but it can be severely, severely damaged. And so you see Satan's plans. I want to reread that quote after I tell you who said it. It was the founder of the Soviet Union, Joseph Stalin. Quote, he says, America is like a healthy body and its resistance is threefold. Its patriotism, its morality, and its spiritual life. What's the biggest church in America? The Catholic Church. If we can understand these three areas, America will collapse from within and thereby infiltrate other avenues. But it's got to change to the universal church too, and first and foremost. That's why Stalin targeted the Catholic Church. It had to go away. It was the biggest enemy. America's the second. But it's combined together. So we have so many eras. We want to do a special world report of where we are right now. Because we have the scandal in the church, and we have bishops who need to be re-educated, retaught how to have the right mentality. That's what all these messages are about. Our Lady just told us, October 25th, 2018, you have a great grace. Okay, she establishes we have a great grace. Of what? Of being called. So the great grace is being called. For what? To a new life. How? Through the messages. So we're in a rotten position. We're deteriorating. The church is deteriorating. The membership. Christianity is declining. And we have all this taking place in the United States and other nations. And she says, you have a great grace of being called to a new life through the messages. Where do they come from? I am giving you. So it comes from the Virgin Mary. Why? This little children is a time of grace, a time to call to conversion for you and the future generations. We're called to a new life. We're kind of something different. And the bishop's not giving it to us. And the hierarchy of the church is not giving it to us. That includes all the way to the top, to the bishops, to the priest. You say, oh, we've been too critical. No, we just had six bishops on October 26 sign an accord in agreement with climate change that we have to be fighting this because the world's going to end. And this is something we call to action now. This is a heresy. This is a lie. And it's one of the greatest heresies that's going to be in the church in centuries. How do we have so many people that's in the church buy this lie? How does that take place? Why? Because we accepted everything coming in the 1800s, 1900s to where now we're in big trouble where we don't see truth. And those who are the teachers of the truth aren't teaching it because they themselves do not understand truth anymore. And because they're scared to say the truth. They're politically correct or they're concerned about their position. So they trade truth for a lie. These six bishops are liars because they just put their signature on something that is very easily disproven. So we see this truth for a lie exchange, but Donald Trump is not scared of that. He says what he needs to say. This clip you're about to hear, him being interviewed, shows that.
I don't want to give trillions and trillions of dollars. I don't want to lose millions and millions of jobs. I don't want to be put at a disadvantage.
I wish you could go to Greenland. Watch these huge chunks of ice just falling into the ocean, raising the sea levels.
And you don't know whether or not that would have happened with or without man. You don't know.
Well, your scientists at NOAA and NASA.
We have scientists that disagree with that.
You know, I was thinking, what if he said, no, I've seen the hurricane situations. I've changed my mind. There really is climate change. And I thought, wow, what an impact. What an impact that would make.
I'm not denying climate change, but it could very well go back. You know, we're talking about over millions of years. They say that we had hurricanes that were far worse than what we just had with Michael.
Who says that? They say.
You mean people say that.
Yeah, but what about the scientists who say it's worse than ever?
You'd have to show me the scientists because they have a very big political agenda, Leslie.
I can't bring them in.
Scientists also have a political agenda.
So there's a couple of things you can notice in this. One is they use the word deniers. And Trump says, I'm not denying it because climate changes every day. It changes several times during the day. But you know what they did? Because the verbiage war, we haven't caught on still yet after all these years. I've even explained it to you from this place that they began last year or so, a year and a half, to start saying anybody who did not believe in global warming, climate change, is a denier. And that means climate change is a religion. You're a denier. You're not a believer. This is critical to understand your enemy. And it's always the verbiage word. So when she brought that up, a denier is making this a religion, and it is such. So what about the issue of icebergs and glacier melting? First of all, the icebergs actually lowers the water level because of the weight of the ice. If you put it in a glass, as it melts, if you pack a glass, the water decreases and it goes down. Also, the glaciers, if they're on top of a landmass and they melt, yeah, that will add more water to it because it's on top of land. But on the Antarctic, the ice is 7,500 feet below the sea level. So if all the ice underneath that melts, the sea level will go lower. Now, if it's more than that, and it's going to melt on top of that, if it's a mile, 2 miles high, whatever, yes, it could affect the sea level. And they're saying it's going to flood the world, and it's going to destroy the world. Well, then God's a liar, because he said he would never destroy the world by flood again. And he gave a covenant sign for that. He gave a rainbow. So we got the bottles have taken that. We got the global warming worshipers who made it a religion and made it a god who's saying this, which are non-believers. Why is the bishop signing something like that when the Bible says that's not going to happen? It can't happen. This is stupid people in our church and sitting in positions of bishops and priests. Whoever you are out there for that, you're an idiot. And don't say I can't say that. Paul said the same thing. And Jesus was very hard with his verbiage. It's time you stand in your pulpit and reason things out, because all this is reason. We're not going to have another flood. I don't care if everything melts or not. It's not going to melt because God promised it. You don't believe the Bible. And any bishop, any priest, anybody in the church, anybody outside the church that believes this is not biblical. They don't believe the Bible. And that's what we got coming up to show you the lie of all these things. Before we get into that, though, we need to understand the target of the Catholic Church and the idiocy of these bishops and anybody that goes along with it, all the way to the top of the church. In the beginning of the apparitions, in spring of 1982, Our Lady said, "My children, have you not observed that faith began to extinguish itself? Our shepherds have accepted things in the church that is destroying it and damaging it. One of those things we're living right now. She's asking us to do what she says to do so that you will not have to repent for what you could have done, but you did not want to. You're not in a spirit of discerning. You accept all these things. You accept all the advisors around you instead of standing up and doing your own homilies, your own sermon, your own research, and speak from your own pulpit. You have to go back there." What have we gotten from the church? You might be shocked to hear that the Catholic Church, the Universal Church, gave us feminism. The militant rejection of what God expected women to be. Your health care we have all these problems with now, Obamacare, that came from our bishops and our priests. It came from Monsignor Higgins in the 60s and the 70s, who wrote everything about health care. He was a union organizer. He was a street organizer, community organizer, like Obama. He was communist. This guy was bad. He was in every Catholic newspaper across the nation. I was steamed even as a teenager reading about this guy. Go look him up. And he influenced all the bishops and the priests. But not only him, other people did the same. And then the immigrants. The immigrants that came here in the 1900s came because they loved this country. They didn't come here to do what they're doing with it now. This whole caravan, which is not a caravan, it's an invasion, is from the bishops. It's from your social teachings. You unlock your door. Throw away your key. Take your burglar alarms off your churches. Take them out of your house. Don't lock your car. Keep your key in it. If you don't do that, you have no right. You have no standing. You have no position to tell Donald Trump not to build a wall. Because you got a wall every time you lock your car. You got a wall you're putting up every time you lock your door to your rectory. Every time you lock up the church. Every time you turn your alarm on. What do you got those for? And you don't want us to be protected? You don't care about Kate Steinle, who was murdered, and the immigrant who should have been deported, but wasn't, because of Sanctuary City in San Francisco, and he kills this woman, and then he goes to trial. And Because he's in a sanctuary city, the jury says he's not guilty. Oh, they say it ricocheted. But also the prosecutors messed up the case. This guy's a murderer. And he's there walking the streets in 3 more years because he was a 7-time felony, which he should have been deported through 7 times, and he had a gun. So that's all they can prosecute him for? And who's that come from? That is laid right on the Catholic Church. Instead of defending and protecting us, our own people here, our own families, you've given us this. You're way off track on the immigrants. You've got a bad teaching, and you got an invasion happening right now full of murderers, 80% men. It's not women and children, and it's the lowest dredge of the societies. In the 1900s, you had people. My grandfather was a worker. He came here to work. He came here to love America. These people are carrying a Honduras flag. And you're for that? Any bishop that advocates this and stands up in their pulpit saying that and order your priest to do that, your congregation is growing in anger. Again, just like the scandal now. But if you stood up and says, I'm against this, Donald Trump needs to stop this, we need to build a wall, let me tell you what would happen. You would have a standing ovation. I guarantee you, and I stake my life on it, you would have people clapping in your parish. Finally, our bishops got it right. They're not stupid anymore, because you're stupid if you're for this. I wrote about Monsignor Higgins in One Voice, our newspaper, in the 70s as a teenager, that this guy has a bleeding heart for Russia. I said that, they printed it in the One Voice, and they edited the last sentence where I said, let him go fly a kite, was Russia's premier. They took the last sentence off. They were already editing us in the pew back then. So the immigrant thing's your way off. Divorce brought about abortion. You didn't stand up for marriage. Oh, you say, well, we're for marriage. You're dishing out annulments like gambling chips in Las Vegas. Am I being sarcastic? No, I'm being real. Then you get the death penalty. Jesus Christ, who wasn't against it. He didn't say, Jesus, this is an injustice. I have to die for a just sentence for all man's sins. That's case closed. They're people who deserve the death penalty. End of story. And then we got abomination. We got Supreme Court justices who are Catholics, and you let that go before there and change the meaning of marriage and pervert it. You wear this, and you're scared? You're concerned about what people think? We think ill of you in regards to your actions, not as bishops that we want to reject because Christ chose you, but you're not fulfilling your duties. You got to break out. You got to break from the conferences and making everything collegiate so that you can hide behind that. Well, this is the U.S. Bishops' Conference. This is the Italian Bishops' Conference. We all made these decisions. No, you make decisions in your own diocese and tell the brother bishops, I'm going to get this stuff out of my parish and quit trying to hide behind all the bishops. That's where you're in trouble. The concepts of redistribution of wealth, which is taking away property rights from the bishops, from your edicts that you put out. Child's rights in education, we've lost that. You got them teaching in California about abominable lifestyles in kindergarten. What's the bishop doing out there? Well, there's one good California bishop. He's been putting up a fuss about it. But has he taken everybody to the streets? Has he gone to these schools and says, listen, we are not going to let anybody teach in public school anywhere. I want 100,000 Catholics across California. We'll come down here and tear this school up. You say you can't do that. Don't tell me you can't do that. I demand out of the bishops in that diocese in California to call all Catholics across California or either from other states to go down and tear the place to pieces, just like Jesus did when he formed a whip and he turned over the money changers and he beat them, the animals and the people. And you tell me the reason for a bishop to do that and lead that and call for it is not bigger than what Jesus called for? It was just about money. It was just the money changers. And it was about the temple. And you can't do it for these little temples of the Holy Spirit, these kindergarten kids. Go research it, bishops. That's why we're mad. You can stop it. You have jurisdiction. And you know and you learned when you're in the seminaries, if you're a bishop, you're over every single person. whether a believer, non-believer, Baptist, Jehovah's Witness, you're a bishop over every single person and child in your diocese. You have blood on your hands. Go Google what they're doing in California and you get out there in the streets. You people in California or anywhere else in the country, you go to your bishops and say, we want you to use your voice to call us together. We will get 100,000 strong and we're going to go tear this school to pieces. They can't arrest all of you. Maybe they can arrest the bishop. Are you scared of that? You should be. If you go to prison because you let it get to that level, they're not going to treat you very good. I'm talking about the other prisoners. I don't want to see Donald Trump send the military down to our border. I want you to call all Catholics and you bishops to go down there and stop these people. Why? Because we want to be protected. I want my children to be protected. The Kate Steinleys out there. All this crime that's taking place across this nation is a lack of protection from the pulpit. See, your problems is way bigger than what you're thinking you're going in November about. We're mad about a lot of things. I'm angry about it because you have the power to do this. If you called us to the border, well, I'm philosophically against this. This is against the teachings. Oh, really? Many kings throughout history has done these things. Many religious, holy people did these things. They called for tearing down the holy altars. Look at Maccabees, what they did. You say, well, we can't do that. Well, look what we did with the Turks. October 6th and 7th. The Pope went out and got everybody in the streets, and we have a feast of the Holy Rosary in October for a great feat that happened. You say, well, they just did the rosary. No, they didn't just do the rosary. They have ships out there fighting, and the Pope did bring a lot of people out into the streets, but there was physical action. And the Pope supported it, and many bishops support it. You don't support anything, and you say nothing. I've not heard one public statement, other than maybe just planner twos, from a bishop of what happened to Kate Steinle. Because, see, if they say something against the immigrant who did that, they're going to offend somebody. Offend! We're asking you to start offending now. If you want to get any credibility, you start convicting. And that will stop more Kate Steinleys from being killed, robbed, brought to drugs, sold to drugs, and many other atrocities that we can't even mention about. We don't need the dregs of society to come in here. So you might say, well, I'm blaming too much on the hierarchy of the church. No, we have allowed marriage to be changed. If you would have came out the week of Oglebird case in the Supreme Court about marriage, and said, any of you on the Supreme Court who are Catholic, you vote for this, the whole bishop's conference. See, you want to do things collegially, so do it that way. We will recognize your excommunication. Do you think Kennedy would have voted for that? A Catholic? Blood is on your hands. You gave us this abomination. It's through you. And you can't deny it. You can't change the history. But if you did do that, and he did it anyway, you're exonerated, but you're guilty because you sat there in the sin, the great sin, what Vigano says is the sin of silence. And before he said that, we were saying the same thing. The sin is the silence. That's your problem. You've got to adopt what we're talking about. So I wrote in 2006, I had these thoughts 2004, 2005 developing. Nobody was condemning global warming. Everybody was just accepting it. And so I wrote, look what happened while you're sleeping. You're going to hear a clip of a factual situation of how this has worked in the Catholic Church. And why did you not recognize it, except you're so busy doing all other kind of things that mean nothing. The evangelization things mean nothing. We have so many programs that are useless and actually are outright stupid. So listen to this clip out of Look What Happened While You're Sleeping and be educated, you laity and you who are the priesthood, which the laity is also part of it. And that's why we got to start taking charge now. Not in disobedience, because we need our bishops, we need our priests, we need the cardinals, we need the pope. That's all acknowledged. We're not talking about rebellion. We're talking about get off of your seat and get in your pulpit and start giving us the brimstone we need to confront the sin of silence.
Chapter 10. We are at war. How do we fight? In the aftermath of the 1970s, after failing to get an Equal Rights Amendment written into the Constitution, radical feminists realized it was over for them. Disillusionment and resurgent normalcy had deprived militant feminism of its charm for the general public. When asked what the feminist movement could hope to accomplish in the future, Betty Friedan told reporters, "I can't tell you that now. You wouldn't believe it anyway. It's theological." To simply explain a complex scenario, what happened was when the feminist movement failed, they realized they did not have the grassroots support to spread their agenda, but the Catholic Church did, and that was what was theological. The feminists did not believe in the Catholic Church, but many retained membership as a camouflage while revolutionizing from within. Sister Dorothy Olinger from the School Sisters of Notre Dame reflected in a statement what many nuns, and we use that term loosely here, were saying. "We are part of the earth, and we must work out our evolution into the beings we must become in harmony with the earth." There flowed into the church women who were radical feminists. They joined, among others, many ex-nuns who had renounced their vows and loyalty to the church, but remained in the church to spread the feminist agenda. They mixed ancient wisdom of Eastern monism, goddess paganism, dubious Native American traditions, voodoo, witchcraft, and spirits of newly invented earth religions. These influences in the church did great harm and led to ever greater apostasies. As was mentioned previously, at the failure of the feminist movement to achieve their goal of the Equal Rights Amendment, known as the ERA, they aimed their sights on using the Catholic Church to parasite their objectives.
So I'll pause this for just a moment to explain what the objectives are. To parasite their objectives was especially about global warming. This is when it started in 2006. Actually, it started before 2006. And so they wanted to set this thing up, even though they call it environmental issues at the time, that the granddaddy of everything for global control, another method, would be global warming.
Environmental issues not only lost ground, but the movement itself weakened until five of the world's major faiths, initiated by the ecoists, were invited to Assisi, Italy, a politically correct move, choosing St. Francis's hometown, with the plan to get the religious active in ecological work. By the title they used in describing the gathering in Assisi, the Greening of the World Religions. The religious groups gathered in Assisi met with the environmental groups who orchestrated and put forth an eco-agenda.
These different faiths were other major religions, but the Catholic Church was the major religion they were after because they knew if they established themselves just like the feminists did, then they would vein out to the whole world.
Those gathered from the different faiths were put on a guilt trip from the beginning of the meeting by being blocked at the entrance of St. Francis Basilica in Assisi by a Maori warrior dressed in all his battle array. Before any participants of this UN gathering were allowed to enter, formal apologies had to be made by all the faiths for the crimes that were said to have been committed that brought the destruction of indigenous people of the Third World. The psychological moves continued once inside, in which they went through more repentance and elaborate ceremonies and made a new alliance, all to the favor of the eco-agenda. In a grand scheme to hijack the faiths, just as the feminist movement experienced a rebirth once they became a parasite within influential areas of the church, the UN Religious Summit achieved a major breakthrough for the eco-movement by the same means.
What has happened is you have allowed my church, our church, to be prostituted out to evil systems and evil people to be the megaphone for their cause. This is a very grave evil. That's why Our Lady is appearing in Medjugorje every day. And you think it's silly? You think it's stupid or too childish? She's a chatterbox because she speaks twice a month, and sometimes outside of that. Woe to you, because you're missing the time of grace, and you will lament when you understand fully that the Virgin Mary has come to the earth every day because the church is in a crisis of such magnitude that Pope John Paul II stated in 1976 this quote. Listen carefully, especially to you in the church who lead it. He said, quote, "We are now standing in the face of the greatest historical confrontation mankind has gone through. I do not think that wide circles of American society or wide circles of the Christian community realize this fully. We are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church of the gospel versus the anti-gospel. This confrontation lies within the plans of divine providence. It is trial which the whole church and the Polish church in particular must take up. It is a trial of not only our nations and the church, but in a sense, a test of 2,000 years of culture and Christian civilization with all the consequences for man's dignity, individual rights, human rights, and the rights of nations." This is 1976. And he's not just talking about communism. He's talking about all of Christianity for 2,000 years. This is an amazing quote that was given in Philadelphia at the Eucharistic Congress, August 1st to the 8th, 1976. What else do you need, bishops? It clearly explains where we are today. You have to call us to the streets. Yes, we got to pray. Yes, we got to have the rosary. Remember, there's Amanda out there fighting, and you need to be doing the fighting with the rosary. Our Lady just recently said, "I'm fighting for you." She will be with us. This is the time that we are to physically act, no more sitting in the pew. This is all documented. Donna Steich's book called Ungodly Rage did tremendous research. Yoga has never spoken negatively about bishops and priests. How much research have you done on it? Its origin. How much is replacing prayer now and yoga? And it's everywhere. I mean, the convents have it. And many churches have yoga classes. You let that in your parish? You let that in your diocese? You're a bishop. You can order everybody, expunge this evil out. The rosary, contemplative prayer, meditation on Jesus Christ, on the Virgin Mary, on the scriptures. That's what we need, not yoga. But I bet in most dioceses, there's more yoga going on than there is prayer. Yes, prayer's increasing. Who's praying the most? Medjugorje people. There's no comparison to it. Yes, it was Fatima, but Medjugorje is the answer to all these things. There's so much in error in every diocese that is singularly responsible and can be done by the power of a bishop. We don't just want you to do this. We want you to stand up and confront this. We expect that. There are so many things that's integrated with the problems we have in the pew now and in the church and in the world. And one of those things is a biblical view of the culture. We have Protestants outdoing us. It's embarrassing. When I hear what's coming out of the Mass from the homilies, and then I turn to some of the Protestant ministers, we're not holding a candle to them. I want our church to be stronger. My Catholic faith, I'll never leave it. I've said that before. I know I always have to qualify myself. But with the biblical teachings by some of the Protestants out there, we can learn some lessons from. What you're about to hear is not a Protestant minister, and his logic, his common sense, the biblical truth he presents is very impacting and very profound. Basically what he does, he debunks many things being taught in Catholic grammar school, high school, and Catholic universities. And you can't really argue against it. He's not a literalist. He's not a fundamentalist. And he goes to something that we've accepted in regards to evolution and biblical truth and how we understand that. I remember Father Dyer in 1961, 62, 63, through that period, where I heard in Mass, in the homily, about evolution. The people say we evolved from apes. And there was an endorsement of it. And I was confused because how could that happen? The first person I ever heard that all this stuff is garbage was from our neighbor who belonged to the Church of Nazarene. And he said, all this stuff a million years is garbage. That's not real. It's false. I'd been taught in my Catholic school that it's not. It's evolution. Evolution is so easy, just like climate change, to disprove. But we've complicated our minds. We've made everything so difficult to understand that we rely on opinions rather than true science. Because we don't rely on biblical truth, we don't see the truth. And I remember this priest, what Father Dyer presented was the question of Adam. Did he exist? Was he mythological? We don't really know. Yes, we do know. And what you're about to hear will show you that. Who you're going to hear is from Dr. Terry Mortison. He's an author. He's a speaker. He does research, and he does it for the organization called Answer in Genesis. He's being interviewed by Janet Mefford.
We're going to tackle that today with Dr. Terry Mortenson, speaker, writer, and researcher for Answers in Genesis and editor of the book. We're going to be discussing a very important one, Searching for Adam, Genesis and the Truth About Man's Origin. And so great to have you here, Dr. Mortenson. Welcome.
Oh, well, thank you. Good to be with you, Janet.
Good to have you here. What is it about people attacking the historicity of Adam? Can you give us a little lay of the land here on why this is happening and where it's happening exactly?
Well, of course, it really comes out of the writings of Charles Darwin. In 1859, he wrote his Origin of the Species and just hinted at human evolution. But then in 1871, he wrote Descent of Man, which was a full-blown treatise on human evolution from ape-like creatures. But that all was built on the foundation of the idea of millions of years. And that idea was developed in the late 18th and early 19th century. And the church gave away the biblical chronology and the biblical flood before Darwin ever came on the scene. And then just over the decades, first they accept animal evolution, but not the evolution of man. And then eventually human evolution. And evangelicals are just a few decades behind the liberals. They're not theological and biblical arguments. They very loosely deal with the biblical text, and they are, all of the theologians who are saying this are just operating on the assumption that science has proven that we evolved from ape-like creatures. And so, therefore, you've got to reinterpret the text. And I've read a lot of these arguments or seen them. And they just very loosely deal with the biblical text. They don't deal with all the relevant data. And I like to call it exegetical gymnastics, the way they reinterpret the text. They'll say, look, the Bible says that God created man, but it doesn't say how. Well, in fact, it does. In Genesis 2:7, it says, God made man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being or living creature. The text is just absolutely crystal clear. He did not make a living creature, breathe into the living creature the breath of God, and it became man. It's exactly the opposite of what the text says. And then with Eve, of course, she was made from a living creature, which was Adam, but she was made from his rib, and there's no way you can harmonize that text with the evolutionary story. So you have to just ignore the verses and just say, well, you know, it says in Genesis 1 that God created Adam and Eve, but it doesn't say how. Well, it does in chapter 2. Paul makes it crystal clear in 1 Corinthians 15 that death came through Adam and life comes through Christ. And Paul makes the same point in Romans 5. Paul refers to the fact that Eve was deceived in 1 Timothy 2 and in 2 Corinthians 11, 3. So Paul takes Genesis as literal history. And Jesus, in Mark 10, he was asked a question about divorce by the Pharisees, and they said, Moses permitted us to divorce our wife. What do you say? And Jesus took them right back to Genesis 1 and 2, quoted from both chapters, and said, Adam and Eve were back there at the beginning of creation. That is the basis for marriage of one man to one woman for life. So Jesus took Genesis as literal history. So I could start with those. But then I would go right back to Genesis 2:7, which I just referred to, about the creation of Adam from dust, and Genesis 2:22, 21 and 22 that talks about God creating Eve from a rib. You can't mythologize that or symbolize that language and be faithful to what the text actually says. You know, another very important text is Luke 3, where Luke gives the genealogy of Jesus through Mary all the way back to Adam. If Adam wasn't a real man, then Jesus was descended from a metaphor. You end up having a savior who died for a mythological problem, and then he's a mythological savior. It's interesting, a few years ago, the American Atheists posted an article on their website at Christmas time. They said this, no Adam and Eve means no need for a savior. It also means that the Bible cannot be trusted as a source of unambiguous literal truth. It is completely unreliable because it all begins with a myth and builds on that as a basis. No fall of man means no need for atonement and no need for a redeemer. If you deny a literal historical Adam, you end up denying indirectly or directly a literal fall, and that just destroys the foundation of the gospel. That Adam was a real person. He was the father of the whole human race. It matters in terms of the foundation of marriage. God created marriage. It's not a social construct created by humans. God created Adam and Eve, the first two humans. He made a male and a female. Gender is not a human construct. You have the whole foundation of the gospel is destroyed if Adam wasn't a real person. If he was just descended from a lower animal, then he's just an animal and there's no purpose or meaning to life. And we are witnessing in America the moral chaos and insanity of our culture because we have rejected the authority of the Word of God in the church and in the culture, and we're redefining marriage, redefining morality. We've killed 58 million babies because what's growing in the womb is not really a human being. It's all related, yeah. Adam and the authority of Scripture. And they'll say, hey, in the animal world, you see, they don't call it this, but the actions of animals are the equivalent of polygamy, abandonment of wife and kids. You see all of that in animal behavior. And so if we're just animals, then what's the difference? Obviously, that's a scientific claim, and so we need to respond with scientific arguments. And so in Searching for Adam, we have two chapters on the fossil evidence, and we have a chapter on the genetics written by two scientists who are PhDs trained in genetics. And we show that the fossil evidence really does not confirm the evolutionary story. What they're using is a lot of imagination and artwork to convince people. And the genetics actually confirms not only that all people descended from two people, a male and a female, but that actually genetics, the mutation rates that are observed, reveal that Adam and Eve lived about 6,000 years ago, as the Bible says. So those two chapters those three chapters are very powerful. We also have two chapters on the anatomy of man. And man is significantly different from the apes in lots of ways. The amount of hair, the sensitivity of nerve endings on the fingers, the stature, the spine, the ability to speak language. Man is not just a little bit higher than an ape. Man is categorically different. And what we know about natural selection and mutations, it does not, those processes do not create new genetic information to change one kind of creature into another kind of creature. And so we're being, the whole world is being deceived by a massive myth masquerading as scientific fact. And so over the last 50, 60 years, God has been raising up people with PhDs in science who are refuting these arguments and exposing the deception of these arguments. And people just need to become informed. That's why we produced this multifaceted book dealing with both the biblical, historical, and scientific side of the issue. I've read lots of literature by old earth creationists and theistic evolutionists, old earth creationists being those who don't accept Darwinian evolution but do accept the millions of years and the Big Bang and the geological ages. And I've read a lot of literature by those people, and I've interacted with them, and most of them never deal with the relevant biblical texts that refute that idea, namely in Genesis 3, where God cursed the serpent who deceived Eve and the animals. He judged Eve with increased pain in childbirth, a physical judgment. Adam and Eve began to die physically. He cursed the ground. Thorns and thistles began to grow. And then you get to Romans chapter 8. Romans 5 does not deal with animal death, but Romans 8 does, because it says the whole creation, the whole non-human creation is groaning in bondage to corruption, waiting to be set free when Christ comes again and gives believers their resurrection body. So it really, the millions of years idea really destroys what the Bible says about the original very good creation, what it says about the fall and the present groaning cursed creation, and what it says about the future redemptive work of Christ when he comes and, as Revelation 22 says, he removes the curse. You can't find any biblical writer that treats Genesis as figurative or a parable or a prophetic vision or some symbolic poetry. They all relate to those chapters as if it's straightforward, literal history. So if I don't believe what they believe, then I'm not really being a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. From a human perspective, I'm rather pessimistic, because I'm involved in the Evangelical Theological Society. I go every year to the annual meeting, and from what I can see, we're seeing growing influence in the seminaries of evolution, and it's been 200 years of compromise with the millions of years, but now we're seeing more influence in evolution. Just this year at the annual meeting of the Evangelical Theological Society, there were four books by four different publishers all promoting evolution and millions of years. And what a lot of Christians and a lot of Christian theologians don't see, who are concerned about the denial of Adam, is that historically, we got to this mess because the church rejected the biblical chronology and the flood of Noah. I really unpack that historical descent in the last chapter of Searching for Adam. So we can't just fight for Adam and then say, oh yeah, but the age of the earth doesn't matter, because as we've already referenced, the millions of years is millions of years of death and bloodshed and violence and extinction and natural disasters and asteroids slamming into the earth and hurricanes and tornadoes. That can't be part of the very good creation, or we've just totally redefined words.
We hear from the church about fundamentalism, and you can't be a fundamentalist looking at the Bible or literalist. We know that, and most people have common sense to know what's literally to be taken, which is most of the Bible, or how it means to be understood. In fact, the literalists are people who might think in the church, when the scripture says wives should submit to the husband, I believe what that says, but the literalists think it means submission like a doormat. If you understand the scriptures and you take that literally, you understand that man has authority over his wife. He's supposed to love her, purify her, and her wants should be for his. But the literalist really is in the church. They're interpreting submission when it says the woman should submit to the husband. They take that literally. So they're against it. See, they don't understand what's been said. And that's from the pulpits. Oh, we can't take that. But if you understand that in the proper way, you don't take it literally. She's not a doormat. She's not somebody to be trampled on. So some of the fundamentalists actually are in the Catholic Church because they're the strongest against that. How to Change Your Husband explains all these things. So you have to know what to take literally and what it means to take it literally. So to understand what it means to take it literally or not literally is very clear and very common sense.
And of course, there's symbolic language, non-literal language in the Bible. No creationist believes that we take every verse literally in a wooden, literal sense, as if when Jesus said, "I am the door," that we should look for a doorknob on his belly or something.
Our Lady has repeatedly told us, you must read the Bible. She didn't say, I invite you to. Many things Our Lady says in Medjugorje for 37 years is, I invite you. She encourages us. She has said must very few times. And those times has related to you must pray in the family. And secondly, you must read the Bible. And Catholics aren't taught to be reading the Bible. Well, you may not understand it. You have to go to the pulpit. But we're not getting nothing coming from the pulpit except to the Protestants. They got it together. And they're not literalists. Actually, you hear more literalism, like I said, about the wife submitting to the husband. Anybody who has common sense knows what is to be literally taken and what is not to be literally taken. We're grown-up people. We have some common sense. We have wisdom. We have prayer. And Our Lady is pushing us to read the Bible. You say, well, I'm not against that. Well, we don't teach it in the church. I can't even recall when I hear it from the pulpit. You go home and start reading your Bibles. You read that. You pray. See what the message in it is for you. That's what Our Lady says. June 25th, 1991, Our Lady says, these days while I am with you are days of grace. I desire to teach you and to help you to walk on the path of holiness. What does she mean by that? How is she going to teach us? What is she going to say next? She continues, there are many people who do not desire to understand my messages. She didn't say they didn't understand it. She said they do not desire to understand my messages and to accept with seriousness. It's not a joke. She's not coming for shallow reasons. So to continue again, to understand my messages and to accept them with seriousness, what I am saying. So we're to take these things very serious, but we haven't heard it from the church. We don't have the diocese open to this. We don't have the parishes open to it. We don't have the priests open to it. Very few priests to the number of priests. They don't accept it because they don't take it seriously and they don't desire to understand the message. Our Lady continues, but you, I therefore call and ask that by your lives and your daily living, you witness my presence. She's not telling us to sit on this. She's telling us to act on it. I want you to be a witness to my presence on the earth. If Medjugorje is real, if she's saying this, then why is she saying it? She continues, if you pray, God will help you discover the true reason for my coming. God has to do this. God has to show it because we're not getting it from the pulpits. They ignore it. They reject it. They don't accept it. They're quiet. And they don't want to be known to be a Mary follower. We know priests like that. We're aware of that. So God will help you discover the true reason for my coming. Therefore, little children, pray and read the sacred scriptures. Wow, she's not scared for you to go read the sacred scriptures. I've heard several times in my lifetime that priests have said, you got to be careful reading the Bible. You can misinterpret it. Our Lady's not qualifying that. She just says, you pray, God will help you discover the true reason for my coming. Wow, she's coming down to the earth. She says, go read sacred scriptures. And you pray, and God's going to show you why I'm coming. That's a big deal right now. Because we know why she's coming. Well, you know, the scandal in the church now and the other 100 things that's going on where our shepherds do not understand what's happening. And we've been screwed through the messages for us for 37 years, putting them in our life, witnessing them, seeing people convert through our lives. We know what's happening. Therefore, little children, pray and read the sacred scriptures so that through my coming you discover the message in sacred scriptures. She double emphasizes that. The message in sacred scriptures for you. Pretty profound. So we're to go to the Bible and find the answers. Because we're not getting it from the pulpit. I'm not saying this to insult you. I'm not saying this because we dislike you. We want you on our side of feeding us. But it's been foretold by Our Lady that she is here to make a body of people who will be her apostles, and that we need Christ's apostles, which are the shepherds. We cannot do it alone. We've spoken about this before. On the August 30th broadcast, we need a green light. But we are teachers now too, because we've been schooled by her. She just said in this message, I will teach you. That's what she's here for. We discovered that in the scriptures. And so there's a big void in the church right now. And that void is understanding evolution. That void is understanding global warming, climate change. That void is about immigration. That's void about so many things that are being taught, and you're on the wrong side of the river. We've talked about this in the broadcast we did last August 31st. Crimes, silence, bad teachings, and something diabolical. Everything that the bishops and the priests need to have. You have to adopt this to get us out of this hole, because we are giving you wisdom from the Virgin Mary, who is wisdom, who has taught us. We've been underneath her teachings for these 30+ years, just in this mission. And there's millions of people across the world this way. And with that cognition, we therefore should be reading the Bible and believe it.
Most of the Bible is straightforward, and in the historical portions, which Genesis is history, we should just read it and believe what it says.
So do we have a right to be upset at what's coming out of the church? We've gone through this broadcast from Doses of Truth, the fraud of global warming, the church being used as a prostitute, biblical reality of the truth of Adam and Eve, mythological, maybe symbolically, maybe they didn't exist, maybe they evolved from an ape, and then once they developed a certain place, they can get a soul placed in them. Where does that come from? How does that come? The Bible doesn't say that. You're going to believe that over the Bible? That's what we are. All this has led to a failure of Christianity and the growth of atheism. I'm not saying Christianity of itself is a failure. It's the transmission of it is where we're failing. So atheism has its roots in evolution. All this came globally to the world through the church. So what you're about to hear is a clip, not from Catholics, not even from preachers. The excerpt that you're about to hear is titled The Atheist Delusion. It's hosted not by a preacher, by an individual named Ray Comfort. He's a Christian who evangelizes through a group called Living Waters. It's excellent. He gathers atheists together. He goes on the street and asks, are you an atheist? There's probably around 7 college students, and there's some older people and others who are also atheists. Some of it's a little bit difficult to understand. I listened to it 2 or 3 times to hear clearly the points being made, which are excellent. Our puppets should have this going on every Sunday. It's just common sense truth, easily gained by prayer, fasting, penance, and living your life for others. You gain that grace.
Religion is just absolutely uncalled for. We are just mere things floating on a rock in space.
We are not only figuratively, but literally stardust.
You don't have to go to church on Christmas, and it is about being good, and that's what all religions are about anyway.
Are you an atheist?
Yeah.
David, are you an atheist?
Yes.
When did you become an atheist?
Around age 12.
Believing in God makes no sense. It's to me, it's the dumbest thing. It's for people that can't accept the fact that they're going to die and rot in the ground like I'm going to do, and it gives them some relief from that thought, because it's not the nicest thought in the world.
Are you an atheist?
Yes.
Yes, I am.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Are you an atheist?
I am. Yeah, I'm an atheist.
Yes, I am.
Alex, do you believe in God's existence?
No, I do not.
How long have you been an atheist?
I would say probably since I was about 15 years old.
So you don't believe in the existence of God?
No, not really.
What happened when you were 15?
I started questioning things, and I really just started to think about the logic behind everything.
For the most part, we are not shown the evidence for there being a higher power. If we were, I almost guarantee that almost every atheist would immediately agree to there being a higher power.
Are you atheists?
Yes. Yes.
Why?
Well, I just haven't seen enough evidence, I suppose. I grew up in a Christian family, and just over the few years during high school and as I grew up, I just realized that there wasn't a lot of evidence to support that belief system.
Are you open to evidence?
I think I am open to evidence. It just would have to be extraordinarily compelling, like out of this world compelling.
If you could be given evidence, reasonable evidence, would you listen to it?
Yeah, I would.
You're someone who has no faith or no belief in a higher power or a creator, but if you were shown evidence, you would change your mind because you're open.
Absolutely.
Flick through the pages of the book I just put on your lap, look at the color pictures, and I'll ask you a question. Do you believe that book could happen by accident, that nothing produced the color pictures in the book, that red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet ink fell from the sky and formed itself into those beautiful pictures? And then black ink fell from the sky, or from nowhere, and formed itself into coherent words and sentences, capitals and periods and commas, making sense. Page numbers fell from the sky, all in order, and then it bound itself and formed itself into a cover with artwork, and there we have a book. Obviously, intelligent design designed the book. Wouldn't that be correct?
Yeah.
Can you see where I'm going with this?
Yeah.
Tell me, what is DNA?
What is it? Deoxyribonucleic acid. And it's what makes up our bodies and our cells and everything that makes us who we are.
DNA is like our biological code, kind of like binary zeros and ones. Information about us, who we are, what makes us us, parts of us, how we look, how we're built, everything like that.
Your genes instructed your cells how to make your eyes and what color your eyes should be and your hair and your height and your personality. Scientists call it the instruction book for life.
Basically.
DNA is made up of genes, and genes give instructions to the cells as to how your body should grow. Did you know that those instructions, the instruction book of your DNA, just your DNA, was laid out end for end, would go to the sun and back a number of times? That book of instructions is so comprehensive. DNA is the genetic information encoded in the cell of every living thing that instructs our cells how to grow and how to function. It's our genes that determine whether our skin will be dark or light, have brown or blue eyes, or red or green or yellow, have red hair, be brunette or blonde, be tall or not so tall, or the color of our feathers if we're a bird. Whether we're humans, fish, animals, insects, or plant life, the way our bodies look and operate has all been pre-written in the amazing book of our DNA. What do you think the mentality of someone who believes a book fell together without a bookmaker?
Well, it would be crazy.
Do you think a book could make itself?
No, I don't.
Of course not.
No.
Utterly impossible.
Yes.
If anything can happen by accident.
I mean, from nothing.
Wow.
Couldn't happen, could it?
I don't think so.
It'd be impossible.
It would be like saying an explosion caused everything that makes a 747 airplane to all just come together by accident without some intelligent thought behind it.
That's a good point. Do you believe DNA happened by accident?
No, I think that it developed over the course of many, many millennia of evolution and development.
DNA exists in every living thing. Its origins don't matter. The fact that there is intelligent information tells us there must be an intelligent designer. Is this making you think?
It is, and I do think about it from time to time. It's just, Yeah, it's complicated, definitely.
Well, it's DNA's complicated, but the point I'm trying to make is very simple. Book, book designer, bookmaker, DNA, intelligent designer. God. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You're an atheist?
I am.
What would you think of the mentality of someone who thought a physical book could make itself?
I think they'd be silly. Of course it can't make itself.
What would you think of the mentality of someone who believed the instruction book for life, DNA, made itself?
I think it'd be silly as well. It would need investigation.
That's atheism.
Absolutely.
And what would you think of the intelligence of someone who believed the instruction book for life made itself?
Low intelligence level.
DNA happened by accident?
Probably not too smart.
DNA couldn't make itself. It's impossible. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Is this making you think?
Yes.
And what would you think of the person who believed that DNA, the instruction book for life, happened by accident? We're not just talking about human beings, we're talking about every form of life. Fleas, cats, dogs, elephants, cows, horses, trees, plants, everything has DNA, the instruction book for life. Which makes the book in your hand just seem feeble compared to the infinite intelligence that must have put the instruction book for life together. Can you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Do you believe DNA happened by accident?
I believe it could.
Explain it to me, how a program could make itself out of nothing on how to make a human eye, giraffe's eyes, elephant's eyes, cats, dogs, puppies, flowers, birds, trees. Every living thing has DNA that's so complex, it's mind-boggling. It must have been a genius beyond any human reasoning that put it together. And to say it happened by chance is infinitely sillier than saying a physical book happened by chance. All I'm doing is reasoning with you. I'm not arguing. I don't want to win an argument. I'm just saying, I want you to concede something that's absolute common sense. You're an atheist, so you believe the scientific impossibility that nothing created everything.
I mean, it can't be nothing. We all have to start from some point.
I wouldn't say nothing created it. There had to be something there in the beginning.
You like Richard Dawkins, don't you?
I like him.
Do you believe nothing created everything, a scientific impossibility, which is what he believes? You don't believe in a creator of all things?
If he says that, I think it's a very strange thing to say.
Well, he says it. It's insane. Nothing can't create anything because it's nothing. There has to be something in the beginning.
Nowhere in our history of human reality has something kind of just appeared out of nowhere.
Do you believe that nothing created everything?
No, because nothing can't perform actions. That makes no sense.
It's a default position. If you're saying nothing created everything, then you're agreeing with Richard Dawkins.
You're mischaracterizing Richard Dawkins, because Richard Dawkins, I'm sure he didn't say that. That seems ridiculous.
Professor Richard Dawkins, arguably the world's most high-profile atheist, believes that in the beginning there was nothing, and that nothing created everything. There has to be an initial cause. If there was a big bang in space that from there issued cats and dogs and horses and cows, the sun, the moon, the stars, the seasons, and all this marvel of creation came from a big explosion, what caused the explosion, and where do the materials come from the explosion, and why is there such incredible order from the explosion? Every explosion I've heard of creates chaos, not order. That makes sense?
Oh, yeah.
This is what you're looking for if you were looking for truth. This is your information that you need to say, wow, that's logical. How could all this design from the atom to the universe, an incredible order, just happen by accident? Because an atheist actually believes nothing created everything, which is scientifically impossible. Which came first, the chicken or the egg?
I'll have to say the chicken.
The chicken.
What do you think?
The chicken.
Chicken.
Chicken? Chicken.
And what about you?
The egg.
Egg, okay. Was the egg fertilized?
You got me. You got me, ain't no way.
Done now.
The egg.
The egg?
Yes.
This chicken that produced the first egg, was the egg fertilized?
It would have to be.
So there's a rooster.
So there was a rooster.
So there's a rooster and a chicken. Where do they come from?
They all came from the stars.
When the Bible calls an atheist a fool, it doesn't mean a clown or a court jester. When it calls him a fool, it's because he's denying the inner light that God's given to every man. the knowledge of right and wrong. It says their foolish hearts were darkened and they embraced a lie rather than the truth. They believed a lie rather than the truth, which is what atheism is. It's a lie. I'm giving you evidence and facts. Just as a physical book, by logic and reason, has a maker, so the instruction book containing infinite wisdom and intelligence and instructions beyond any human comprehension is evidence of the existence of an intelligent designer. The argument for intelligent design isn't to convince people of the Christian message, it's just to show them the insanity of atheism. Isaac Newton said, "Atheism is so senseless." It's the father of science. And it is, it's senseless because you're given senses. Seeing, hearing, touching, tasting, and smelling. Think of your taste buds, how incredible they are. Sitting there waiting for food to come and they all rejoice and leap for joy when there's good food and gives you pleasure. And think of what you're able to look on, the flowers and the birds and hear the birds in the morning and see the trees raising their arms in praise to God and the blueness of the sky and the warmth of the sun. That sun's 93 million miles away. We're spinning in space 1,000 miles an hour, round and round. We're going through space at 63,000 miles an hour, and that sun is sending rays 93 million miles, and it's just warm enough to ripen your tomatoes. This is very clear evidence. It's like there's nothing to think about. It's either nothing made everything, or something made everything. If God does exist, well, you're in big trouble. So what you do is deny his existence. Am I touching your raw nerve? Am I close?
In a way, yeah.
Makes sense?
Makes sense.
It makes sense. I'm still an atheist. Makes sense. I'm still an atheist. The book made itself. It couldn't make itself. Can you see what you're doing?
Yeah.
So you're
I'm
not
lying to myself.
Yeah. Say that again.
I'm lying to myself.
The Bible puts it this way. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. The book that I handed to the atheists is called Made in Heaven, a publication that explores 32 modern inventions whose designs were copied from nature. Among other things, scientists studied the shape of birds to design an aeroplane, the mosquito in creating a syringe, and the earthworm in building the machine that dug the English Channel. Of course, atheists believe no such thing. They're convinced that all these pleasures came about by pure chance. That it was fortunate that after the Big Bang, the Earth just happened to form and began circling the Sun. That gravity also came into being to keep us from spinning into space. They believe it was fortunate that the atmosphere formed itself around the planet and that the Sun ended up at just the right distance to support life. It was also an amazing coincidence that water appeared. And even more miraculously, that inanimate matter somehow came to life. And then inexplicably, that first simple cell reproduced itself and became increasingly complex to create all the plant, animal, and human life we see. They believe it was just happenstance that over 1 million species evolved with both male and female, each with the corresponding reproductive parts, and that thousands of different types of trees evolved, and not only to furnish us with wood to build houses, but to breathe in our carbon dioxide and breathe out the oxygen essential for our life. What a happy coincidence that cows give us meat, leather, milk, cheese, butter, yogurt, and ice cream. And that chickens give us finger-licking good food and protein-packed eggs, and that sheep give us wool and meat. Atheists also believe that it was by chance that there are thousands of delicious plants, fruits, vegetables, and nuts that are beneficial to the health of humanity. How kind God is to give us all these things, and on top of that, to give us the ability and the pleasure to reproduce after our own kind. All the combined atheists in the world, shaking their tiny rebellious fists at their creator, are together like a minuscule bug on the face of this massive earth that is nothing but a tiny dot in an unspeakably immense universe created by Almighty God.
I'm assuming you study anthropology quite well to say this.
I've never heard of an atheistic tribe. They always worship something, a totem pole, the sun, or something, because God has given light to every man.
That's because we as humans, we try to make sense of things that we don't know. And most of the time that's where we make our mistake.
Well, I couldn't say that for them. I say they're making sense of something they do know. They look at creation or nature and know, look at the order of everything. We're on a great big piece of dirt flying through space at 63,000 miles an hour, circling the sun once a year. Seasons come round, winter, spring, summer, autumn, every year. Everything's clockwork. We can predict the sunrise 100 years from now to the very second because there's such order in nature. You know, the Bible's full of scientific facts that weren't discovered till thousands of years later.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, it says the earth hangs upon nothing in the book of Isaiah.
Okay.
It's written 800 years BC, which shows divine inspiration, because how could they know in those days about the earth's free-floating space? The earth hangs upon nothing, the earth's free-floating space. Wash your hands under running water before we understood the diseases, spoke of quarantining, it said the earth is round. It says in Leviticus, the life of the flesh is in the blood. We didn't know that. You give your doctor a vial of blood and he can tell you how your flesh is doing, your whole body. Natural law does indeed produce complex structures like snowflakes. But the law that produces that kind of complexity is simply the same chemical reaction repeating over and over. That is not information. What's stored in the DNA molecule is specified information, like the information found in a book or a computer program. The fact that a book requires an author and a program requires a programmer is not an illusion. It is factual as seen in the real world around us. It isn't apparent design, it is real design, as any college student can tell you. Do you believe the instruction book for life happened by chance?
No.
So it couldn't happen by chance, could it?
No.
So where did the intelligent information to selectively arrange the building blocks of DNA come from? That know-how and forethought does not exist in any of the materials from which life is made, and the laws of nature have no purposeful capacity to write a book or arrange its pages. So where did that specified information come from? Its origin is certainly supernatural. I'm going to move away from your intellect to your conscience, all right?
Okay.
Do you think you're a good person?
Yes.
Do you think you're a good person? If there's a heaven, are you going to make it there?
Yeah. If there is a heaven, I hope I'd make it there.
Where are you going when you die?
I don't know. I believe I'll go to heaven, but...
Why would you go to heaven? What did you do to merit everlasting life?
That's the question. That's the question. Wow, I don't know what I did, but I do...
It must have been pretty big to get everlasting life.
Right? Well, wow, that's interesting.
Haley, do you think you're a good person?
I do.
Do you think you're a good person?
I mean, I think so. Yeah, I would like to think so.
I'm a good person.
I think I'm a very good person.
What about you?
Sure.
How many lies do you think you've told in your whole life?
Too many. Plenty of white lies, but I don't think anything serious.
I'd say about 1,000.
Thousands.
You ever stolen something, even if it's small?
Yeah.
We're all sinners.
You've lied and stolen?
Yeah, I've stolen.
You've got a multitude of sins. You're just like me. Every thought you've had that's been godless, you've stirred up as wrath. You think murder? God says you committed murder. You think adultery? You've committed adultery because God considers the desire the same as the deed, because he knows you'd do it if you had a chance. God knows. He knows the thoughts and motives of the heart, because we love darkness and hate the light. Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yes.
What about you?
Yeah.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Absolutely.
It's blasphemy. So, Lee, you've just told me you're a lying thief and a blasphemous adulterer at heart, and that's only 4 of the 10 commandments. You have to face God on Judgment Day, whether you believe in him or not. Well, now you believe. If he judges you by the 10 commandments on Judgment Day, do you think you'd be innocent or guilty?
Guilty.
Most likely guilty.
I suppose guilty.
I would be 100% guilty.
I'm going to be guilty just like everyone else.
Everybody does bad stuff, so I would be guilty of those things.
Heaven or hell?
Hell.
Hell?
Well, if there is a hell, I would say I would be making my way down there.
Hell?
Hell?
Hell.
Does that concern you?
If it was real.
It is real. I know it's real. You know it's real. God's given you knowledge of his existence. Look at the genius of his hand all around you. Your eyes have got 137 million light-sensitive cells. Human beings can't make an eye from nothing. Just think of the complexity of life. You're not even in control of your life. Do you realize that? You can't stop yourself blinking, thinking, breathing, dreaming. Your bodily functions happen irrespective of your will. You can't help but go to the bathroom every day. You can't help but go to sleep at night. You can't help but blink and breathe. All these things are set in motion by God, shaped by your DNA, your height, your color of your hair, color of your eyes, your personality, were all written in the instruction book of life the moment you were conceived. And within that psyche that you have is a will to live. Something in you says, I don't want to die. You're not an animal. You're not a dog or a cat or a horse. You're a human being made in the image of God with a knowledge of right and wrong, given a conscience by God, which is society shaped, but God-given. You know right from wrong. And so on Judgment Day, you can't say, I didn't know. Did the information I gave you about DNA make you think deeper?
Yes, it did. Absolutely.
Are you now no longer an atheist?
I suppose when you present to me the technical definition, I would say no, I'm open.
When you came up to me and said atheist, that's what I identify as, but I believe that there are things that probably can't be explained, and it is possible that, you know, there's a creator.
I'll definitely consider this. This will leave an imprint in my mind.
It's definitely made me think about it.
It's been eye-opening.
Do you now believe in God's existence?
Yes, I do.
But have I given you proof today that there is an intelligent designer behind DNA?
True, yeah, you did.
For lack of a better word, yes, I am no longer an atheist.
I'm no longer an atheist.
You can't help but blink and breathe. All these things are set in motion by God, shaped by your DNA. Your height, your color of your hair, color of your eyes, your personality were all written in the instruction book of life the moment you were conceived. Nearly 3,000 years ago, the psalmist wrote that when he was conceived in his mother's womb, before he was even formed, every part of his very substance was written in a special book. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written.
Today's broadcast is nearing a close, but before a friend of Medjugorje concludes, we wanted to take a few moments to thank all our Caritas field angels, who through their generosity make it possible to bring these truths into every home. Thank you. We encourage everyone to become a Caritas field angel for as little as $5 a month, an unburdened amount to give for what we can produce and give away in return. For more information, contact Caritas in the U.S. at 205-672-2000 or visit Medj.com, spelled MEJ.com, and click on Field Angels. For all those who sign up, a friend of Medjugorje will share with you one free copy of the Global Warming Infographic, a simple teaching tool to help explain what you have heard today in your classroom, Sunday school, catechism, or other gathering. When signing up over the phone or on Medj.com, please mention this broadcast and the item number GW Poster. GWPOSTER. Now, here is a friend of Medjugorje to conclude today's broadcast.
Isaiah says, "Come and reason with me, says the Lord." We don't need repeats of the gospel that was just read. In fact, we don't even need to be referencing or quoting the scriptures after they've been read. We need reason why the gospel has purpose to the individual sitting in the pew, through stories, through truth, and then wrap it up at the end of the homily, like Jesus did when he told his parables. We need more wisdom. We need less Jimmy Carterism. What is Jimmy Carterism? He did nothing. He relied on all the information of those advisors around him. One thing we suggest is to destroy, annihilate the wall that's around you, that feeds you your information, and do your own work. You say, I don't have time. We've got an international mission. I do my research. I have people how I know how to get them to do the research and me get the truth. You can do that. You have to do that. There has to stop a reliance on everybody else. The responsibility of a diocese must come back to the bishop individually. Collectively with all other bishops, you're going nowhere. Who am I to say such? You just heard several different situations, biblically, lies, truth, and falsehood. Reason will tell you what to do. Take control of your diocese, not your committees. You have to act. Nothing will change until you do that. It's not difficult. Cheat yourself out of the hour of last sleep and wake up and pray. Did you know Our Lady, after 37 years, has not told us to do the divine office? I know it's been around for centuries, but Our Lady is saying, pray the rosary. I know this may sound anathema. Don't pray the divine office. There's got to be something changing. The world's changing. Don't just be doing something because that's the tradition of the church. I'm not suggesting a throwaway tradition. I'm saying you need to change tactics. We're in a new way, a new time, something never before in Christendom. You heard the quote from Pope John Paul II before he became the Pope. The final confrontation between the church and the anti-church of the gospel versus the anti-gospel. The confrontation lies within the plans of divine providence. It is a trial of not only our nation and the church, but in a sense, a test of 2,000 years of culture and Christian civilization with all its consequences. And you want to stay doing the same thing you've been doing that we've gone downhill? I'm telling you, every priest out there, every bishop, and every lay person, you have to do all four mysteries of the rosary every day. And if you can't get that fit in, and you have to pick between that and the divine office, I'm telling you, you will get more grace out of the four mysteries of the rosary prayed. Who am I to say that? I'm a nobody with no standing, except that I believe what the Virgin Mary has said, and I believe she is here, and I know she's here for the reasons of what the conditions of the world and the church is in. And you're rejecting her. You don't take her seriously. You don't accept the messages. And I said on the August 30th broadcast, the answer is in front of you. She's descending every day. She has told us a great grace, a great gift from God. And you're rejecting the gift by not accepting it or ignoring it or thinking it's just another spirituality of devotion that Catholics can accept or not accept. I want to say something very clearly. With these apparitions, you cannot accept it by what the church has taught in the past. It is not necessary to believe in apparitions or private revelations for salvation. Her messages contradict this statement now. It was okay up to this point, but that does not apply to these apparitions. It is necessary. January 25th, 1987, God has a great plan for the salvation of the world. Our Lady said that. We know, had she not come in 1981, the world would have destroyed itself. Add to that, Our Lady says that she will never come back to the earth again in these apparitions of Medjugorje or Fatima-type apparitions. She is going to have an increased power on the earth as a mother, a new efficacy of power. And your time is wasting away when you could have done something, but you didn't want to. And you will repent for this. And I'm going to prophetically tell you that you are going to have great lamentations and great regrets because you did not say to Medjugorje, to the message, I invite it in every parish every place in my diocese. You should be the biggest promoters of it. You know what would happen if you did? Satan would come in your diocese like you can't even imagine. But so will Jesus Christ. So will the Virgin Mary. You'll see great division in the diocese because a war will start, because you're going to have an alignment. People are going to go to Our Lady and her messages, and the others are going to reject it the other way. That's the purpose of her coming. Jesus separated groups, the light and the dark. And that's what you have to change, the amalgamation of light and darkness together, and separate your diocese through Medjugorje's message. All hell will break loose. That's what happened in Medjugorje. And people had to pick which way they're going. A priest told me, we need a much smaller church and a holier church. We don't need to try to hold on to everybody and accommodate everybody. We need to accommodate the words of Our Lady. And if you adopt this, you bring it in, you'll be able to say what Our Lady said about the parish of Medjugorje. It is the holiest parish in Herzegovina. You can have that. It's not even difficult. It's very simple. You got Medjugorje people in your diocese. Ask to meet with them and release them. Give the green light. Everything you need is there. It's not in November at the Bishop's Conference. You're more liable now. And we want to invite everyone hearing this to take this broadcast, give it to the bishops, and say, we want you to hear this. And we want you to adopt these things. And begin to teach it, changing the schools, changing everything. I want to say to the priests and the bishops and the hierarchy of the church, I am not against you. I'm for you. Our Lady has repeatedly on the second of the month, which is for non-believers, said to pray for your shepherds. We want you to be who you're supposed to be and to exercise the power that you have. We need you. But you have to realize you need us, and you must greenlight us. Let us go. Free Our Lady's people. Give a blessing to us, and it will come back to you. I'll leave you with these words of Our Lady. April 25th, 2015. Dear children, I am with you also today to lead you to salvation. Your soul is restless because your spirit is weak and tired from all worldly things. You little children, pray to the Holy Spirit that He may transform you and fill you with His strength of faith and hope so that you may be firm in the battle against evil. I am with you and intercede for you, before my Son, Jesus. And with that, I leave you with the thought that the world is entrusted into the hands and the heart of the Virgin Mary. What she decides is what happens. It's not just calling people to processions or marches, it's real activity. Boots on the ground. And that's what she's instructing us to do. Take this to heart. Change the heart of the church. We wish you, Our Lady. We love you. Goodbye.
This ends the special World Report with a friend of Medjugorje. These broadcasts are available as CDs, which are sent directly to your doorstep on a monthly subscription. For information, contact Caritas in the U.S. at 205-672-2000.